I invite you to turn now in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We've been going through the book of Daniel in our evening service, and we come now to Daniel chapter 5. And as you'll notice, when we read this, there's an abrupt transition. We ended chapter 4 last week, and if you were here, you heard me say how we heard the very last words of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, and the reason that is because right away here in chapter 5, the text transitions to King Belshazzar. And so it's quite abrupt, but as we learn, Belshazzar is a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar's. And so our text takes us right into what it has for us regarding King Belshazzar. And so we're going to read the entire chapter tonight. Daniel chapter 5. And I should note here at the outset, this text was actually one that was hotly debated for a while, because for many years, you know, there was no historical evidence of a king Belshazzar existing in the ancient Near East. And I want to just point out before we read that in the past 50 years, there's been so many discoveries made that's actually confirmed that King Belshazzar was a king in Babylon at this time. And so I know some of you have been around long enough to perhaps be in the era where this text was hotly questioned as trying to prove biblical inaccuracy of some kind. But there's been many findings, actually, in the past 50 years that actually confirm this king and his existence in Babylon. So I would just put that before you. Let's read God's word now with understanding. Daniel chapter 5. And we'll read all the way through verse 31. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they cannot show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So far, the reading of God's word. May he bless also the preaching of it. At the very beginning of our study in Daniel, we talked about how one of the great themes of this book is how, despite appearances, God is the one who is actually in control. And we discussed how the book will present that truth to us in different ways. And tonight, if our text sounded a bit familiar to you in terms of its themes, it's because it is quite similar to the chapter we looked at last week in a lot of ways. Indeed, Daniel recounts a part of what we saw last week in Daniel chapter 4. There's great similarity here. The characters are different and the circumstances are different. But there's some very familiar refrains to this chapter in terms of the themes. For what do we see here tonight? But that there's this powerful king. And this powerful king is then shown as utterly weak in the face of the Almighty God. This powerful king is shown a message by God. He's not able to understand it and interpret it. And so he calls on God's servant, Daniel, to interpret the message. And then the king responds. It's a very similar flow to chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw last week, had this dream and he couldn't interpret it. And so the whole thing proceeded kind of like chapter 5 proceeds tonight. So there's a lot of similarities and theme here. And at the same time, there's similarity. We're going to see that Belshazzar actually has kind of a different presentation than Nebuchadnezzar did in chapter 4, in terms specifically of his response. Well, first, we see in this text the king throwing this big feast, right? He's having this big party. He has lots of people there. There's lots of wine. As we read, the text makes it very explicit in several verses about the wine that's being consumed. And you know, those of you who have been in our Wednesday night study, you'll recognize this verse because I brought it up in talking about the Beatitudes. But as this chapter opens, it reminded me of the verse in Proverbs 31, which talks about the character of kings. In Proverbs 31, verse 4 and following, the Bible says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted." And I couldn't help but think of that verse as this chapter starts out, because what do we see? We see this king drinking wine. And we see the foolishness that follows him. This king here is introduced as wining and dining thousands of people and drinking wine himself. And I believe, you know, close biblical readers, your alarms will go up here a little bit, especially if you're familiar with those chapters in Proverbs that talks about a wise king and a foolish king. The wise king is the one who drinks a bunch and forgets everything he said, and he's a fool. And so what do we see here but this king drinking much wine at this party? And indeed, folly follows him. And the folly here is no small matter. Belshazzar uses God's holy things and uses them, as we read here in the text, to toast to his false gods. It's really a terrible, sad sight. The text tells us that the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar got out of the temple, all the temple vessels, you know, were brought to Babylon. And so Babylon had all these things from God's holy temple. And then the king brings those things out, and he starts having all his guests drink wine out of the temple dishes. And then what do? They start toasting to their lifeless gods. And it's such a sad sight here. Those things that God made for his old covenant people to point to himself, these temple vessels that were meant to point to God's redemptive purposes, here are used to toast to gods of gold and bronze and wood and silver. And it's such a sad sight. And I think there's great irony here that the text wants to bring out. You see, verse 4, God could have told us that they were simply toasting false gods. But notice in verse 4 how Daniel tells us that Daniel describes the materials from which these false gods were made. He makes it explicit: gold things, silver things, bronze things, wood things. And I think the irony here is the same things that they were drinking wine out of is the same material from which these false gods were made. You see, they were bringing in these gold temple vessels, and then they're worshiping gold idols. Daniel could have just said false gods in verse 4, but he wants you to know the materials that they were made out of to point out the irony, and not just the irony, but to point out the foolishness of idolatry. And I know you've heard me say this before, but I love the honesty of God's word, because it gives us the true character of idolatry time and time again. And the Bible here shows idolatry again to be ridiculous. Bless you. Idolatry is shown to be ridiculous here. These idols have no life. They have no power. They have no ability to create things. They're just lifeless creations of man. And such is the nature of idolatry. Our idols like to blind us. Idols like to blind those that worship them. And yet, time and time again, God is so gracious because he exposes them for what they truly are. As one commentator writes regarding idols, quote, "They can offer nothing that we should envy, nor can they threaten anything by which we should be intimidated. Rather, we should pity those whose hope and glory are built on such insubstantial foundations," close quote. That's a great saying there about idolatry, and that's why this whole scene here at the beginning, it's a sad sight. It's a pitiable sight. And indeed, this text shows us again the emptiness of idolatry and how foolish we are when we bow down to idols that are ultimately lifeless. And actually, in reality, when we bow down to idols, that which we think is giving us life is actually taking life away from us. And so here we have this scene of these so-called nobles in the land desecrating these temple vessels by using them to toast idols and bowing down to those things which are actually taking life away from them. But God, being who He is, who is not idle, I-D-L-E, God who is not idle, He comes and reveals Himself. In a powerful way here, He comes and upsets this whole big scene here. And as we read, and I hope you children caught this, and maybe you can use your paper that you have to draw this image as to what you thought it looked like. But you'll note that a vision of fingers appeared. The text says, "The fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the king's palace." It's quite extraordinary. A hand, fingers appeared, writing on the wall. It's quite interesting, isn't it? It's kind of like divine graffiti here, writing on the king's wall, if you want to call it that. But it is what would be fitting graffiti, because in the context here, remember, they have taken the things from God's temple, and they have desecrated God's stuff. And so it's only fitting for God to get out His marker, as it were, and start writing on the wall of the king's palace here. So this hand appears and starts writing on the wall. And just like Nebuchadnezzar responded last week, Belshazzar here is shaken by this, isn't he? He's frightened. The text tells us that his knees knocked together. His thoughts alarmed him. This has got him all riled up, you see. And in this, once again, we actually see his weakness. You know, in this feast, he's boasting, he's pouring wine for thousands, puffing himself up. And then right in the next paragraph here, we actually see his weakness. We see his true colors. This handwriting on the wall scares him to death. And what is kind of par for the course here is he tries to get all his advisors to figure out what this means. And we've seen this time and again in Daniel. And so he goes and gets all the astrologers, all the so-called wise people to try and figure this thing out. And what's also par for the course here is that they don't know. You know, we've seen this so many times in Daniel. You wonder how these guys are getting paid. Everything they're paid to do, they're incompetent to do every time in this book. They're entirely incompetent. They're constantly summoned to do what they supposedly are supposed to do, and they constantly fail. So nevertheless, what's par for the course here is then Daniel is summoned. And note in the text, it's not the king that summons him. The queen shows up. The queen shows up and reminds the king of Daniel's presence in the kingdom, reminds the king of Daniel's abilities and what he's done in the past. And then and only then, the slightly inebriated king thinks to himself, oh, that might be a good idea to get Daniel. And so he does. He goes and gets Daniel once again. And so this is kind of a pattern that we've seen throughout this book. And we see right away that Daniel, in no uncertain terms, is not a fan of this king, nor should he be. Notice, King Belshazzar offers him these gifts if Daniel gets the writing and the interpretation of the writing on the wall in the right light. And notice Daniel's great response here, which is basically, please, spare me. I don't want these gifts. I don't want this stuff. Daniel says, I'm not like your people. I don't do this to get paid. I'm a servant of the Lord. All that stuff's a joke. The message that you really need doesn't have a price tag on it, you see, is what Daniel's saying. You can't buy truth. You just need the truth, is what Daniel is saying here. And so Daniel's no fan of this king, and it's really striking in the Aramaic, because there's no, you know, common politeness kind of language that you find in the Bible when people are addressing kings. There's none of that here. Daniel forgoes all formalities here, and he's in the presence of the most powerful king on earth. He doesn't care. He wants him to know the truth. And so Daniel rejects all those gifts. And notice, before he even gets to the writing on the wall, he puts this whole thing in its appropriate context. He gives this speech, this wonderful speech to the king. And it's really interesting how, you know, the king wanted to pay him to get the writing on the wall and to get the interpretation of it. And what the king doesn't know is that Daniel's going to get to that, but he's also going to give the king a speech that he wasn't trying to bargain for. But this speech is marvelous, and in short, he really puts the king in his place. And he does so by comparing him to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's really fascinating, Daniel's summary of last week's chapter 4. Daniel basically says here, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the ability to be great. He gave Nebuchadnezzar the ability to be powerful. He gave Nebuchadnezzar all this power freely. It was delegated to him. And then Daniel says, but look what happened. He grew proud with that. So Daniel's actually not condemning how great and how powerful Nebuchadnezzar was. He was saying God gave him anything that he had that was good, but then he grew proud with it. And that was the problem. The problem was his pride. And so then God had to humble him and bring him to the lowest of the low places, as we looked at last week. And so Daniel summarizes all this for the king here, King Belshazzar. And you know, when you read the speech, you can just hear Daniel thinking he should know better. He should know better. He's known about what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, but he hasn't learned his lesson, has he? He has not learned the lessons of history. And that's one reason why I brought before you Romans 1 as your meditation passage for tonight. It talks about, you know, the law being written on everyone's heart, but it's suppressed and all that. Because we see that here with this king. This king should know better. He's seen what God has done to King Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a clear lesson to be learned from it, but he refuses to learn it, and thus the hardness of the human heart and sin. And so we get this recounting of what happened last time, and it was likely a very humbling speech for King Belshazzar to hear. And Daniel gives his speech then, and then he proceeds to the writing on the wall. And it's quite fascinating here. The writing inscribed that we have in our text is Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. Talk about strange. What does this mean? Why are these words here for us? And you know, there's a lot that could be said about these terms, and we're actually going to return to these terms later on in Daniel, because I think they have a significance really beyond themselves here that actually spans the entire scriptures. But for starters, these words are Aramaic words. And taken in and of themselves, they can refer to monetary units. They're terms of money at the time. Okay, and it can mean mene, mene, shekel and a half is a real literal way of translating these words. So that's just money terminology, okay? These are just money terms. So just in a very basic way, they're just nouns that refer to like what we would say dime, nickel, penny, half a penny, or something like that. Okay, so that's what these words are in their noun form, but it's so interesting because that's not how Daniel interprets them. Daniel interprets them as verbs. And for all of you who are way into grammar, he interprets them as passive participles. Okay, they're a verbal form here, which is quite interesting. And if you take them as verbs in the Aramaic, they could woodenly be translated appointed, evaluated, and punished. Appointed, evaluated, and punished. And then Daniel then unpacks this basic idea with a sentence for each word. Notice, Daniel says that mene, the interpretation of that in verse 26 is, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. And that's repeated twice for emphasis here. And then the word tekel, Daniel interprets as, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Okay, so there is this writing on the wall, and maybe in a Sunday school class or something I can show you what it may have looked like, but these were likely scratches, right? Because that was the kind of script that was used in this day, and so there were likely these scratches on the wall that they couldn't quite figure out what they meant, that were actually words here. And you see the basic message of these words. King Belshazzar has been weighed in the balances, the text says, and been found wanting. And that's the basic idea here. As I said earlier, as verbs, these words mean appointed, evaluated, and then punished. Right? Just like King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar was appointed to his place. The only way anyone gets into power as a king is because God puts him there. And then the second word talks about the king being evaluated. Okay, he was weighed in the balances. And then the third word talks about the kingdom going to the Medes and the Persians, judged. You see, this message here is a message of God's judgment on Belshazzar. In the same way that God brought a word to Nebuchadnezzar, trying to point out his folly, trying to point out his pride, trying to get him to be humbled, that's what happens here again with King Belshazzar. Daniel is interpreting this, and the word of the Lord to Belshazzar is that, listen, your time has ended. God's found you wanting. You're not the kind of king that pleases the Lord. And so your kingdom's going to be given to other people. And indeed, we see at the very end of our passage, the Medes and the Persians do take over the empire. And, you know, we don't ultimately know if Belshazzar ever turned and did away with his idols and came to the true and living God. What we do know is that this word came to him and that God truly sent judgment. We see that he was killed at the very end of this chapter, and that God sent these other empires to give them the kingdom of Babylon. And you know, this word of judgment here, that King Belshazzar was put in the balances and found wanting, it's not just a word for him. You know, this is truly a word for all of us here tonight. Because indeed, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in that very real sense, we've all been put in the balances. We've all been weighed out by God, and we've all been found wanting. The Bible says God looks down from heaven to see if there are any who do good. And the result of that is God saying that no one does good. All people in their sin seek their own glory. All people in their sin seek their own empire, no matter how small it is. All people in their own sin seek to assert their own perceived power. Yet, mene, mene, tekel, parson, in the cosmic scales that God sets up, everyone is found wanting. Everyone is found to fall short. Everyone falls short of God's glory because in our sin, we have rejected him. We've turned away from him. And we see this in a small way here with King Belshazzar. And yet you see, in the fullness of time, one came who was placed in God's scales and wasn't found wanting. There has been a righteous one. There was one who came and never bowed the knee to idols. There was one who came and never got drunk with wine and thus oppressed the poor and the weak. Indeed, in the fullness of time, Jesus of Nazareth came to earth. He was born of a virgin, born in a stall, yet he was still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that stall. And he came to fulfill all righteousness on behalf of everyone who falls short, on behalf of everyone who is put in the weights and put in the scales and who is found wanting. Jesus came to die for sinners. He came to die for those who do not live up to God's standard of holiness. And you see, apart from Christ, the word to us from God is a word of judgment. It is a word that our days are numbered and will be followed with punishment. Apart from Christ, that's how everyone stands. Everyone stands under God's judgment. But you see, at the cross, Jesus indeed composed something very different on the walls of our lives when we turn from sin and trust in him. Instead of a word of judgment written for us, the cross gives us a word of life. Because at the cross, Jesus defeated all his and all our enemies. He defeated our idols at the cross as he hung on that cursed tree. And the Bible tells us any and all who call upon his name will be saved from the judgment due on sin. And indeed, as I said earlier, we don't know Belshazzar's ultimate fate. We don't know if he ever responded truly in his heart to this word that God put up on his wall. But indeed, know tonight that we're still in a place where we can respond. The prophet Isaiah talks about today being the day of salvation. And so if you've never turned to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do so today. Today is the day of salvation. God is still softly and tenderly calling all those who will call upon his name and turn to him in true faith and in repentance so that we can be in God's scales and have the righteousness of Christ and have his righteousness as a gift so that we can be in God's holy presence. We can be weighed by him and be found perfected, not by any merits or any righteousness in and of ourselves, but because when we turn from our sin and believe in Jesus, that righteousness is given to us as a gift. And that's how Daniel 5 teaches us once again of the gospel. And that's how this writing on the wall again presents to us the good news, because the writing on the wall, this was a word of judgment. This was a word saying to the king, if you don't turn, there's only punishment that awaits. If you put all your stock and all your goods in your kingdom in this life, it's going to go to somebody else. God's always faithful to do that to people who want to be proud and people who want to build up their treasures here on earth. He'll always give that to somebody else. You know, it's interesting when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, how it talks time and again about how foolish the rich man is who puts his stock in all of his riches, because who knows what's going to happen generations later. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, who knows what will happen to all of his fortune when his sons and when people come after him. He doesn't know. And, you know, some of the point there is that our riches, as Jesus tells us, should be stored up in heaven with him. There they are not destroyed. And those are the riches that last. And so tonight, let us be reminded again of the true riches we have in Christ and the true kingdom that Christ will bring on the last day, which is everlasting. It's a kingdom that will have no end. The Medes and the Persians won't come and take that, because God is the king and he's the ruler and he's the righteous one. And he is our God and our king in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you for once again showing us tonight the goodness of your grace, and that you have come to set us free from sin, and Lord, to bring salvation to all those who call upon your name. And Father, we know, as Daniel has taught us, that the idols of this world are foolish. They cannot save. And Lord, we once again tonight learn about the kingdoms of this world, how they will not last, and how every kingdom has its appointed time span, and then it will be replaced by another. And that reminds us that your kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. And so help us this week, each and every day, to walk as citizens of your kingdom in how we live and in how we think and in how we speak. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.